Good to see everyone here this evening. We're going to look this evening at John chapter 17. We're going to talk about this evening about God and His view of the unity of His people. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus was in His prayer there the night before He was taken and, of course, put on trial, false trial before the Sanhedrin Council and condemned to be crucified. And in John chapter 17, sometimes we call Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. But in reality, the real Lord's Prayer is this one here in John chapter 17. Matthew chapter 6 is a model prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples when they wanted to know how to pray or what to pray for, what was important in prayer. But John chapter 17 is really the Lord's Prayer, because He is praying for Himself and for fulfilling the will of His Father completely. And then He prays for His disciples, His apostles, that they will be strong in their faith. And then He prays for us also, to those that would believe on Him through their word. And so, in a real sense, John 17 is more the Lord's Prayer than anywhere else. But in John 17 and verse 20, He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on Me through their word." That's talking about not only about the disciples, the apostles, but also for us, because we believe on the Lord because of His word, which they gave to us. Verse 21, "That they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." Now, we look in our world today, and we look at what is generally called Christianity, and I use that term in a very broad sense of the word, as the world views it. And if there's anything about it that isn't, it is not united. It is not united into one faith, one belief, one guide, one strength, and all of those things. But the unity of God's people is a necessary part of God's plan for our salvation and the salvation of everyone around the world and eternal life. Because He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." What did He ask for? "That they may be one." He says, "As You, Father, are in Me, and as I, Father, are in You, that they also may be one in Us." And the reason being that the world may believe that You sent Me. And so we look at this lesson tonight. I call it how will the world know? Well, Jesus gives us the purpose and the reason and the why there. And of course, in doing so, we think of all kinds of reasons why we can stand out from the world around us. And very often we do if we're faithful to the Lord. But Jesus says the greatest way that we as God's people can be united is that we are one in Him, the Father and the Son, of course, by direction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Jesus prayed for unity. He prayed for them to be united in one faith, one action, and not to fight against each other, as suppose Christians today do so very often. And he prayed for us to be united, for the apostles first of all, the immediate disciples that were following Him there. There were, of course, the 12 apostles at the time, and then there are others who followed with them. We know there was a fairly regular group of people that followed along, because in Acts chapter 1, for example, we are told that when Judas had gone out and hanged himself and they were going to choose a successor to Judas, that we find that they were given an opportunity to do so, and two names were put up, and the Holy Spirit chose one. And the restriction that was found there is that they be an eyewitness of Jesus' baptism, His time on the earth, and His death and resurrection. And so we know there were a number of people that were those, and they're, of course, mentioned several times throughout the four gospel accounts of certain women who followed along with their group, and there was others also. And so Jesus prayed for the unity of the apostles and the larger group of disciples who were faithful to him all during this time, and ultimately for the church, which would be established in Acts chapter 2, and ultimately for us also in the time in which we live. So we're taught the necessity of unity throughout the New Testament. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Sometimes when we read this passage, we start at verse 5 and talk about Jesus' attitude. And that's important. The context of that passage begins in verse 1 of Philippians 2. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy." And that's that idea of a unity of God's people. Verse 2, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." That doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything we talk about, or we always agree on every possible understanding of a passage of Scripture. But it does mean we are united in love and faith and our dedication to the principles that Christ gave us. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." In other words, not demand their own way, but we are willing to acquiesce to others who have things to say or do or opinions, and so to get along with each other, in other words. Verse 4, "Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." In other words, to help people along their way as we would hope that they would help us that way. And then verse 5 says, "Let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Well, a great example that begins at verse 5 there is Jesus gave himself, made of no reputation, gave his life, shed his blood for us on the cross. So if Jesus would do that for you and me, the principle taught here in this verses 1 through 5 is if Jesus is willing to do that for us, we should be willing to be united in him in all things. And Philippians chapter 4, if you go over there for a moment, there's a specific expectation that Paul had about them. And Philippians 4 verse 2, he says, "I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Well, the reason Paul had to write that is because they weren't. Seemingly there was some difficulty or friction between these two women in the church there. And he says, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice." Again, he specifically mentions two women there, Euodia and Syntyche. For whatever reason, they were not getting along, and it seemed that they were causing a problem within the church because of it. He says, help them to see the need to hold on and be faithful to the Lord and to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so that's one of those examples that he gives to us. So we go back to John chapter 17. Verse 20, Jesus said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And that would be all of us. Verse 21, "that they may all be one." In other words, united in faith and love and the gospel of Christ. And he says, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you also, that they also may be one in us." In other words, if we are united as God the Father and Christ the Son are united, he says that the world may believe that you sent me. So the world will believe that God sent Christ if we are truly united as we need to be. Now, we may strive for that, but it takes more than just us. It's always a mutual experience that we have to have together. So it is God. We look at God's part in our unity. Jesus said, "As you, Father, are in me, and I in you." In other words, Jesus Christ set the example. He set the example of doing the things that God the Father commanded of him. Now, over in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, John, who of course was writing the first passage we talked about, and he says in 1 John 4:13, he says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So there's a kind of a fulfillment of what Jesus was praying for. He says, "By this we know we abide in him." We are united in Christ. He and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So notice it's God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit are united, and we're to be united in the same way. Verse 14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So if we believe and we follow Christ, he confesses us and we confess him, and we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then God abides in us and we abide in him every day we live. Verse 16, "And we have known and believed that the love that God is for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." So love and unity go hand in hand, obviously. You cannot have one without the other. There are people, of course, who have tried at one time or another in the past to force what we might call Christian unity upon the people in the world around them. Well, it never works. We have to be taught, we have to be led, we have to be guided into that kind of unity. God does not force us to be united, but he asks that we do so, to follow the example of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and of course the Apostle Paul writing there in Ephesians chapter chapter 2 and verse 13, he says there, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off or have been brought near by the blood of Christ." He's writing to the church at Ephesus, which was primarily Gentiles. But they were Christians, but they were Gentiles. There probably were some Jews there, but primarily Gentiles. And he said, "You that once were far off." That's a thing that's mentioned in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter says, after repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, he says, "For this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off." Well, that would be us. That would be the Gentiles who are not under the law of Moses. And he says then, you're brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, "And he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enemy." And so Jesus, by his death on the cross, brought together Jew and Gentile. There is no longer a law for one and a law for the other, but all under one. And so Jesus had set the example by dying on the cross. Now, skip down to verse Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of the Spirit of God." And so we find here, we are this dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Now, let's talk about collectively here. And so if we're united, as this passage tells us we need to be, and we are united in faith and love and following Christ and God the Father and the direction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then we're going to be blessed accordingly. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. That is the heart and the unity and the important part of how we come together as God's people. Like Jesus said in John 17, verse 21, he says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, the world may know that you have sent me. In other words, that's how the world knows that we love each other and we're faithful to the Lord. Also, there is the basis of this eternal unity. What is that basis? What is the foundation of it? Well, it has to go back to the teaching which is done in the Word of God. Again, you look at that, and he's praised for all of those who would believe on me through their word. That's the foundation of our unity. And we have to go back to the Word of God. Now, you look around us, and there are many people in the world that teach all kinds of different things and claim that they want Christian unity. But unless they're willing to go back to what the Bible says, it's never going to happen. It can't, because we, as human beings, we get in God's way and from doing His will and accomplishing His will. And, of course, we have to be willing to submit to Him, not the other way around. And we have to drop all man-made creeds, beliefs, practices, and all of those things. And someone might point out, well, that's not an easy thing to do. Well, if it was an easy thing to do, we wouldn't have to be commanded to do it. And so it is not a matter of what we want, but it is a matter of submission to the will of God. Submission to what God wants and not insisting upon our way. But what then does the Word of God say about this? Again, John chapter 17, and go back to verse 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. So there's the foundation upon which we build everything else. It is the word, the message of God. Now, turn back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I've mentioned this before in other times, but I'll mention it again. A lot of times we take verse 32 out of the context that it's in, and it's perfectly a good message. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, it's not just talking about any truth. This is a specific truth. Because in verse 31, he says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. So we don't abide in his word. We're not truly his disciples. And he says, and goes back to what he just said. If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And here's the consequence. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We cannot be united unless it is upon that foundation. In Jude verse 3, he talks about writing, we was constrained to write concerning our common salvation. In other words, it's common to all who believe and obey the gospel of Christ. And if that's what we're willing to do, we can be united as the world sometimes says they want to be, but in reality, many people don't want it. But there is a duty and a responsibility that goes with it also. Turn back to the book of Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, longed for brethren, my joy and my crown. I'm sorry, I'm reading Philippians. No wonder it didn't sound right. That's the first mistake I've made tonight, I think. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe that sounds better. Okay. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Okay, he says, I walk worthy of the calling, that's the gospel of Christ, with which you were called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, In other words, we have to bear with each other sometimes because we're not always kind and nice and lovable and all of those things. Sometimes we just have to bear with each other. And that comes with the idea of long-suffering and being patient with each other. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If you endeavor to do something, it means you have to put forth an effort to do it. It doesn't automatically come. We have to work at it. And then he says, this passage, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, if we are united in Christ, we are united as Jesus prayed for, as I, Father, are in you and you in me. That's the way we're to be unified. And that's the basis upon which it is done. We have to endeavor. We have to put forth an effort. And if we do so, God has promised that He will bless our efforts if we submit to Him. It doesn't go the other way around. We can't say, Lord, unite us, and then we're not willing to do anything to bring it about. We have to obey the will of the Father in order for Him to bless us with that kind of unity. And so it all goes back to Him. Again, I'll turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus, this was, of course, the night that He was going to be betrayed and handed over to His enemies, and there, of course, the next day was going to be crucified. John 13, verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." I'll turn back just for a moment over to chapter 17. And He says in verse 21, He says, "That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, the world may believe that you sent me." Now turn back to chapter 13 again. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So it's a command of God. It's an opportunity. It's the prayer of Jesus. And it's by the love of God first, and then love of each other, that we achieve what God wants and what Christ wanted and what Christ prayed for. So Christianity needs to be united. But it can only come because we believe and accept the things that our Lord has commanded. And not only that we stand firmly upon the Word of God, the Bible, as the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. So it's our duty and our opportunity and our privilege to study and learn and to teach others the way of the Word of God. And when we do that, we're going to be blessed for all of eternity. On the day of Pentecost again, on that day, the people who realized they had crucified the Son of God, they asked, "What shall we do?" Well, Peter's answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you go over to Acts chapter 2, and you go down towards the later part of chapter 2, it says there are about 3,000 that came then on that occasion. And down in chapter 2 and verse 40, he says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." There are 3,000 approximately on that day that did what Peter said, repent and be baptized, and so they were added to them. Well, what did they do? Did they all just scatter out and leave each other? No, verse 42 says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." In other words, they continued steadfastly in it. They didn't just believe it one day and everybody went their separate ways from that. They stayed together. They continued steadfastly. In other words, they didn't change. It wasn't here one day and gone the next. and the apostles' doctrine. In other words, the apostles' teaching, the message which the apostles delivered, and in fellowship. And that's, we do that fellowship when we come together each time. Yes, we come together to worship, we come together to study, and first day of the week partake of the Lord's Supper, but that's part of our fellowship also. And the word fellowship comes from a word meaning the sharing. So we are sharing Christ and sharing the love and the gospel of Christ. He said in the breaking of bread, in other words, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, it was a regular thing for them on the first day of the week, and also in prayer. Well, what was the result? Verse 43, then came fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, held all things in common. And so they came together, they did not break apart, they stayed together. Verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. So they didn't just stay at the temple and be together, they went to different people's houses and stayed there. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So they did what God says. They continued steadfastly in these things. And if we will follow that example, we will be the kind of people God wants us to be. And if the world would do that, then we would be united as Christ prayed in John chapter 17. But we look at our world and how divided that it is, and we think, well, how can I do something just one? Well, every one of us can help each other along that way. And that's the whole point. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, says, the things I've committed to you, the same commit to others who will teach others to be faithful. And so that's what God wants us to do. Now, this evening, if there's a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, and invitation is yours at this time, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.